Boy, that music got my testosterone up. I'm ready to go to work. Adrenaline, excuse me, that was the wrong. That was the wrong hormone. Right, it's all good though. All right. My subject today is, and do we have a scripture reading today? Oh. See, I told you I was all pumped up. I'm going to let them come out and do a reading first. Yeah, okay. Well, I'm going to let her read because she's ready. Who's reading the scriptures? Oh, there she is. All right.
Oh, I'm in a different entrance way. I was planning on coming in that way, but Mr. Vaughn was so hyped up. I thought he was just looking over his notes, you know, and somebody said, you're supposed to be doing the scriptures. I said, kidding, he's up there already. But anyway, thank you, Mr. Bellamy, for giving me a chance to come and let everybody know I was prepared this time with the correct scripture. And it is from 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about to his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in some doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Thank you for your hearing of the word, and may God enrich it and add to it for your benefit the whole rest of the day. God bless all of you.
This past Wednesday, we had Bible study. And it's led by Pastor Kenneth Barker. And he started trampling all over my message. But it was good, though. It was very stimulating because it lets me know that God wants you to hear about this subject. It's very, very important in our lives as Christians. How many of you ever think about God's plan of salvation in a step-by-step academic way? In my studies, I've kind of divided it up into four parts. It involves the call. It involves being justified. It involves the sanctification. And it involves glorification. How many of you were aware or are aware of those four phases, so to speak? Have you ever thought about it? The call, justification, sanctification, and glorification. You know, from the very beginning, God covenanted with himself to bring man to glorification. And that's what's going on here below. And the more we are aware of what God is doing, the more we are effectively able to participate in the process, to understand what God has done. This morning we partook of the Lord's Supper. Can anyone tell me what phase that represents? Just raise your hand if you think you know. Okay. Justification. Did you get it right? Oh. Justification. We know it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body that we're able to enter into salvation. That's a very, very important phase of our calling. And we are not to take it lightly or for granted. Don't just go through the routine every fourth or every, is it the fourth Sunday in the month where we do these things. And realize that God does not want us to forget. The first phase is a call. Who's in charge of that? Do you think you know? The call. You raise your hand. Anybody think they know? All right. Well, I'll give you the answer. I want you to get 100. God the Father, he calls us. Christ says, I have kept those that you've given unto me. And so you don't come to God on your own. How many realize that? Right. You know, you thought you were a good person. Maybe you somehow had more wisdom than your fellows. And you saw the truth of God's word, and you say, hey, I'm going to go to God. But that's not true. How do we know? The Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And what does the dead man know? Nothing. What can a dead man do? Nothing. That's right. And so when God calls us, he says in the process something that is totally monogistic. That's a fancy word for you. And it's given to you for you to look it up so you can find out what it means. It's a totally monogistic process. You have nothing to do with your calling. And much the same, how much did you have to do with your coming here in this physical life? You had nothing to do with that, did you? That was totally between mom and dad, right? And their hormones. And so, when we come to God, don't think that you came on your own, because What does the Bible tell us about our nature? He says the carnal mind is what? Enmity toward God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed, for emphasis, can be. So if you're sitting here today, you're sitting here because God brought you here. Now, there are two kinds of callings. Anybody know what they are? Or raise your hand if you think you might know. No? I'm being academic today now. There's the internal call, and there's the external call. Many are called, but few are chosen. So many people hear the gospel. They hear it on the radio. They see it on television. They may even hear it on the street. They may get bulletins, and so they read this information. The parable of the sower shows us that, what? Falls on different types of ground, right? Some people hear it, and they're too involved in the world, and it's not that important to us. And then there are those who receive the word of God, falls on good ground. But that ground has to be made or prepared to receive the seed. And so the process goes on. And then, of course, we have to be justified. That involves Christ. Christ did that work. He and the Father agreed to that from the foundation of the world, didn't they? They sat down together. They talked about it. They discussed it. And Jesus was committed to offer up his life in sacrifice. The Father said, Son, I want you to die for these people. And in so dying, you will provide an example, a strong force to help them to come to God, to receive what God has to offer. And so we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. And that's the love of God. Can you imagine that? That God in his great awesome power would step down on this earth, take a creature out of the ground, out of the dirt, give him a spirit with which he can communicate with. Allow that spirit to become sinful and then to revive it. When Nicodemus came to Christ, what did Christ tell him? You must be what? Born again. And of course, Nicodemus, being a very astute man, says, how can I enter into my mother's womb? But Christ was talking about a what? Spiritual rebirth. So when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He didn't die right away physically, because that was a part of the plan as well. And so we have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which deals with a physical people who wanted to be righteous, but they didn't have within themselves the power to be righteous. None of us can be righteous of and by ourselves. And even if you could, it wouldn't be acceptable to God. Why? He says, your righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And so, even if you could obey God and do what he said do, after Adam fell, it would be meaningless. So God concluded us all, every one of us, every human being who's ever walked the face of this earth, under sin. He did that on purpose. Why? Anybody know? That no flesh should glory in his sight. No one's going to stand before God and say, God, here I am. Give me my reward. I deserve it. Look at all my good works. I got a lot of them. I know I'm going to be rewarded. You know, it's like the person who worked in the vineyard, right? You remember him? He was hired in the morning. He worked all through the day. Later on, he was granted more co-workers to help him out. They came on almost at quitting time. He stepped up because he saw his fellow co-worker, who'd only worked an hour, get the reward that he was promised. And he said, oh, man, I know I'm going to be blessed now. And Christ gave him the same thing. He was a little upset, wasn't he? He was a little bit upset. He was a little bit peeved, kind of like we all would be, wouldn't we? Because if you're a good union person, you know you're going to get some more money, right? You're going to get paid double time, because if you got the same thing that you were promised. And he kind of got upset, and what did God say? He says, friend, I don't do you any wrong. Didn't we covenant for this amount? And so we're involved in this process of sanctification. That's where we are in the phase of God's plan. And, of course, the last phase is what? Glorification. You're glorified. So God has to call you. He has to justify you. And right now, this is a process that we're in. This is an iterative process. You know what the word iterative means? It means to go in a circle. Hebrews say reiterate. We're being sanctified. It's a process. It's a lifetime process. Because we still have the stain that was put upon us by Adam, right? We still all suffer from sin. And even though God has granted us His Holy Spirit, we have to fight. We have to fight to maintain our sanctification. Now, sanctification is a synergistic activity. What do we mean by synergistic? Anybody know? I know Mr. Dumas knows because I told him. And Dolphus, I told him too. But they're smart guys anyway. But I just want to be a little bit academic today to get you to think. You ever heard the word synchronize? Come from the same root word. And you know what it means to synchronize, right? You have two things that are being in unity together. So when you synchronize with something, then that means you are together. You're in sync. And so sanctification is synergistic. That's where you get involved with God. Up until this time of sanctification, it's all a God process, because you can't come to God on your own. Nobody can. Even if they're not going to want to. You know, we say we have free will, right? But how do we exercise our free will? According to our mind, right? Your will corresponds to your mind. And your mind is what? Hostile toward God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So something has to happen to set you free so that you can exercise your will toward who? Toward righteousness, toward God. So God has to come in there and do something for you which you cannot do for yourself. You can't turn to righteousness because, you know, you were doomed. You know, you were under death. You know, God was angry with you. He was going to take your life. But what did Jesus do? He stepped up and said, let me, Lord, let me, God, go save my people. Let me go save them. Those that you call, when you call them, according to the order in which you will call them. So there is a definite order. The Bible talks about it, you know, because there have been thousands of people who've lived upon this earth have never even heard the name of God. You know, Paul wanted to go to one city, and God says, nope, I want you to go over here. So God deliberately prevented Paul from going to certain places to bring the gospel. So we need to think about it and consider it. And so today I'm going to focus on the third step in the process. What's that? sanctification. Hence, we get to our scriptures. That was just the introduction to my sermon. All right. So now we can get going here. So that as I talk about this, hopefully I've whetted your appetite to kind of get into it more deeply. And take these words home, take these scriptures home and study them. Like we used to do in the old days. Remember, you didn't come to church without your Bible and your notepad. Everybody had a briefcase. You know, even the ladies had a briefcase. They were ready to take notes. But sometimes we can kind of get complacent and kind of leave that notebook at home and we say, I heard it before. That's a bad attitude to get into. So you need to renew day by day. Because as human beings, we forget, don't we? We have a tendency to forget. And so God wants us to remember. He wants us to get involved in the process of sanctification. I'm going to give you a dialogue from a movie I heard. It gives you the conventional wisdom of the day. And I quote, I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, captures the essence of evolutionary of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldard papers, but that other malfunctioning corporation, the U.S. of A. This is what people feel, don't they? We have evolved, and the thing that has brought us to the heights where we are today is greed. Greed. And he says, thank you very much. So we're all motivated by what? Greed, aren't we? Bible says all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we're all greedy because we have a greedy nature. You ever eat a bag of potato chips? Salty potato chips? You ever get to going on those chips? And you can't stop until they're all gone. Right? That's something that's in us, and we just... Once that spirit gets ignited, it just cuts loose. You ever see little children play or go to a party and they try to break over the piñata? Everybody's trying to smash it, trying to break it open. Why? They know there's a lot of candy in there to be had, right? And it excites their nature. It's like a little dog that's hungry, and you bring a piece of meat to it, it just starts wagging its tail and looking, and you can't hardly put it down before he takes it out of your hand. That's our nature. We all have this greedy nature, this lustful nature, this prideful nature in us. And God left it. When God called you and gave you his spirit, he didn't take that nature away. He just put the spirit right alongside it. Why? Because he wanted you to work a little bit to get it out of you. So God says, I'm going to help you. You know, we come and we pray to God, God, take away this sin that I have. Take it away, Lord. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be holy. God says, not so fast. You got some work to do. He lets you struggle. He lets you fight. Because in doing so, it makes you stronger. It makes you stronger. And before you know it, before your life is over with, you have come a long way. You're not eating meat and not drinking milk anymore. Hopefully that's the process. if you let the Spirit of God work in you and you don't frustrate the Spirit of God. And so we strive against the flesh. And the Bible says the Spirit works against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. So God, it's like having those weights in your, how many work with weights, you know? If the weights aren't lifted, what? You don't get stronger, do you? What if God just made a rose garden for you to walk down and have no problems in your life, nothing to struggle against, nothing to resist? You know, faith is only necessary when you got a problem, right? You don't need faith if everything is going good for you. You know, you got a nice job making $200,000 a year. You got a corporate car, got a big house. You know, people want you to believe that faith brought you there, right? But God says, I want to work, develop in you my character. I want to make you in my image. That was the original covenant, right? In Genesis 1:26, what does it say? Everybody should know that one. Anybody know it? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion, rulership. So God wants to make you like him, right? And Christ is our perfect example. He's the model that we are all to conform to. That's what Christianity is all about. So if you are a Christian, that means you are involved in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. You're being made like him. So you have to struggle. And so that means as you go through life, you know, whatever cards you're dealt, whatever your DNA gave to you, whatever your environment gave to you, that's what you got to work with. You may say, well, I don't like what God gave to me. Man, he's just putting too much on me. It's too hard. God says, you let me handle that. You let me decide what is too much. Because God does not do what? Put more upon us what? That we're able to handle. So you need to go back and reevaluate your thinking if you're thinking that way. You're thinking wrongly. Right? So let's put that aside and get with the program. Because God knows you can handle it, especially if he's going to give you the power to handle it, right? So if you got situations in your life that you don't like and you wish you were somewhere else, you know, maybe on Waikiki Beach somewhere, drinking pina coladas and laying in the sand and just sitting back and jamming or whatever you might be doing. You know, that's not where it's at. Christ says it's going to be a little tough, you know. Christ says he learned what? By the things that he what? He suffered. He endured. Now, he was setting us an example. You know, he already had it. He didn't have to come down here, put himself through the ringer, as it were, and endure mortal, corrupt, vile man. No, he did it to show us the way. Be an example for us. And so God calls you to that calling. He calls you to be conformed to the image of his son. And of course, we have to work with his spirit because our minds are what? Our natural minds are what? Corrupt, right? We've been influenced by the devil. Adam put that on us, right? We can blame it on him. He's our capital representative. You know, he stood in place for us. But Jesus is also our capital representative, right? Amen. So what Adam did, conferred upon us. What has Jesus conferred upon us? Spirit, life. He says, I came that you might have life. Adam gave us what? Death. Death from the very beginning. So when Christ died, now he can confer upon us life. Were we involved in Adam's sin? No, we weren't there. Are you going to be involved in the life that God gives to you? Well, in a way you will. Sanctification. But God gives you life, you know. Life is free. Isn't it free? So what do we gain by works? If salvation is free, what is work? Why do we have to work? You know, some people say, well, hey, all you got to do is name it and claim it. accept Jesus Christ. Pronounce his name, I believe. And it's over with, you know. You can go on, you can ignore sin. You can, you know, in fact, you know, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. That's what some people say, you know. That's what Paul had to deal with. But no, you got to struggle. It may abound in your life. And it will. We're going to sin. You know, we can sin without even thinking about it, right? It's easy to sin. It's easy to break God's law. It's easy to transgress without even thinking about it. Why? Because that's the nature that we were born with. So if you aren't alert, if you don't have on the full armor of God, guess what? Satan's going to sift you like wheat. Right? That's what Jesus said. Peter, I prayed for you. And it says, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And so God, once he comes into us, you know, Jesus right now is praying for us. You know, somebody's prayed for me. Well, it's good to have your brothers and your sisters praying for you, but you need Jesus to pray for you too. Because he's our high priest and intercessor, right? He's our advocate. He's right there at the throne of God interceding for us. Because they back in the way back before the foundation of the world, God covenanted with himself. He says, we're going to make man in our image and after our likeness. And we're going to justify. And we're going to sanctify. And eventually we're going to glorify. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? Beautiful day. And so we're involved in this process. But how is this thing to do with 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter? Well, let's go over these verses. First of all, let's give a little definition here of greed. Greed is an overwhelming urge to have something, to have more of something. More, you know, we want more, right? Give me more. You know, you start making money in life, and guess what? You start wanting more, right? And the more you make, the more it takes. I'm not running for office, so don't worry about it. So the more you make, the more it takes. And you're never satisfied. I think, Ecclesiastes talked about that? It says, nothing is satisfied in the physical. You just want more and more and more and more. So it's an overwhelming urge to have more of something. Is a drug addict satisfied with the first hit? No. He's always looking for that high. Usually more than you really need. Does the Bible talk about that? He says, be content, right? This is watching kids at a birthday party furiously grabbing for candy from a piñata. You might find yourself surprised at their greed. It's inborn human nature. And so we all have it. Greed is often connected with money. A desire to acquire as much of it as possible. But it can refer to that kind of urge toward anything like food. How many have trouble with food? Anybody here? I was watching this program yesterday. So it had these people in there getting fit. So it's on NBR. And it's like everybody in there was so big. And they were working, they were sweating to the oldies. They were moving around and they were trying to reduce their weight. We live in a very prosperous nation, don't we? And you can look around and see, man, even the poorest among us can carry a lot of weight. It can be very, very difficult. And it's hard to get rid of once you get it too, right? Yeah, I know. I want to go back to my boyish figure, and I just can't do it. I have given it up. Can't do it. At least I'm not willing to put forth the effort to do it. Greed is ugly, right? When you see it in motion, it's an ugly thing. Whether you're observing a greedy person or the greed of a huge company that treats its workers badly in order to make more money. Greed comes from the old English word gradig. I guess I'm saying that right. Or voracious, which means always hungry for more. Always hungry for, what does God tell us to be hungry for? Righteousness. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's how Christ told us. This is how you counter this human greed of wanting more. Want more of God's spirit. Want more of God's nature. Because the more of that you have, the happier and more joyful you are. Now I want to give you another word. Contentment. Anybody know what that word means? Contentment. I guess it means with something, right? It says a state of happiness and satisfaction. He found contentment in living a simple life in the country. And so a counter to greed is contentment. And that's what our text for the day deals with. What can money buy? Money can buy houses, right? Anybody here got one or more houses? How many got one house? How many got two houses? Oh, okay. I'll raise my hand to that. I wish I only had one, though, because that mortgage every month is kicking me in the wrong place. Money can buy you a lawyer. And living in this world, you might need one, right? Freedom from jail. How many people are out of jail because they got lots of money? And maybe they should be in jail. Right. Buy you boats and planes and mansions and women or men, depending on your preference. You know, I'm not saying who's doing the buying either. Well, this goes on and on. What money can't buy? Can't buy your happiness, right? You've heard that before, right? Can't buy your contentment. Can't buy your spiritual well-being. Yes, sir. Well, that's true, too. Some people won the lottery, man. They wind up in bad economic conditions, right? Can't buy you true friends. Can't buy you the Holy Spirit, can it? Can't buy you the kingdom of God. And it can't buy you salvation. Can't buy you those things. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy beginning. Let's start a little bit early here. Start up a little earlier. Give it a little context. It says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teachings, he is conceited and understands nothing. If you think you're smart and you don't have this knowledge here, you don't know anything. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that teaching? Turn on the TV set. They don't They don't talk about sacrifice, do they? They talk about getting more, more. Satisfy your greed. You know, make more money. Buy bigger cars. Fly in a private jet aircraft. Ride on a beautiful boat. That's what the world wants you to have, right? So you can kind of, you know, be a little suspicious if somebody's trying to encourage you to get your breakthrough. Right? Be a little suspicious. Waiting for my breakthrough. You may not get a breakthrough. If you get a breakthrough, you may not break into something that you are looking for. So you need to be careful and be mindful of that. And so, verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great. Great gain. So you want to grow spiritually? If you have contentment and you are a godly person, you're on your way. Right? And what did Paul say? I've learned to be what? Content. When? Under all. Say A-L-L. All. All circumstances. Right? If you're sitting in jail, waiting to go on trial, you're supposed to be what? Content. If you don't have any money in your pocket and you got a lot of bills to pay, what do you need to be? Content. That's what you're striving for. If you're on death row waiting to get your head chopped off like the Apostle Paul, you're supposed to be what? Content. That's a big order, isn't it? Find satisfaction, because what? Contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. Say, great gain. Great gain. Right. So we might have thought that having that money was the great gain, right? But no. The Bible tells us that great gain comes with contentment. Because you know what life is all about. It's not about making a lot of money. You know the story about the man who had barns, and he filled them up, and he says, I got so much stuff, I need some more barns. And he built more barns, and he filled them up. Then finally, he had so much, he said, he got embarrassed himself. He says, I got enough now. And he sat down, and what happened? The Lord showed up. And what did he have to say? He said, you fool. This day, your life is required of you. He forgot about sanctification. He forgot about the struggle. He forgot about enduring in this life and fighting every battle with the idea that you're going to gain victory through the power of the Spirit. And so, as human beings, we look forward to retiring, don't we? Why do we want to retire? We want to take it easy. Take it easy. Yeah, is that a song like that? Everyone, we like to take it easy, don't we? We want to get that, sit down and just have nothing to do but drink pina coladas. If you don't like pina coladas, drink beer. Whatever your favorite drink might be. We love it. We look, and in America, you can retire. You know, I think about these people who preach the health and wealth gospel. They need to go over to China somewhere. Yeah. Go over to India somewhere and preach that same gospel. See what kind of results they're going to get. And if they ask somebody to send some money in, they ain't going to get no money, because there ain't no money to be had. Right? So they don't have too many people to dupe, because the dupes don't have no money. So we need to realize that godliness is great gain. Not having the physical things of this life, because they can't carry you through. It reminds me of a story. One time, a man was getting ready to die, and he gathered his family around, and he says, before I go, I want you to take all my money, put it up in the attic. And when I go up, I'll just be able to grab it with me and take it on to heaven. So 6 months later, the wife goes up in the attic. She looks, and it's still there. And she said, oh, I knew I should have put that in the basement. So we may think that money can buy us into heaven. It's not going to buy you into heaven. You know, because God don't need no money. He says, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. He says, I don't need your little tithes. I don't need your little offerings, your little penance. He says, everything belongs to me. Even you belong to me. And what can you give God? God says, I fashioned the universe. I own every star in the universe. And not only that, I know everyone by name. I know every nebulae, every galaxy. In fact, I probably know every atom. I probably know every electron, protons. I probably even know every quartz in the universe. I control it all. I have perfect accounting. So God knows about you too. He's got a record on you. And one day, we're all going to have to appear before God, right? He's going to take out this little book. And you say, why do you think you should be in heaven? What you going to say? Well, Lord, the other day, I saw a cat ready to get hit by a car, and I saved him before he got run over. Or I put $10,000 in church last year. I know I got a tax write-off, but I still put it in there. What can you present to God that will give you approval? Oops. And so, we need to recognize the fact that God has called us to sanctification. And we're in that stage right now of being sanctified. And so we need to realize that God has given us the instructions that we need to have in order to please Him. So I want you to read that chapter. Read those verses again. Think about them. Digest them. Let them sink deeply within you so that God can sanctify you. God will give you glory. He'll make you like Himself. And you'll shine like the morning star. Would you bow with me? Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for life itself. We realize that all things come from you. And we're in a process that you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit began before the foundation of the world. And you've called some of us to partake in this process of being made perfect. So we just want to thank you and praise you and submit to you and worship you. Because all power in heaven and in earth is in your hands. And we give you the glory. And because we give you the glory, you will glorify us. So we just want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, we need to read the mission statement. Let me get it here. Would you read it with me? Everybody got it? Ready? One, two, three. We strive to be spiritually sound, friendly, and nurturing fellowship, using our gifts to serve our neighbors, proclaim the gospel, and promote reconciliation. That's what we're all about, aren't we, brethren? Right, so let's give God the glory and recognize the fact that we've been called, that we're in a sanctification process, and part of that process is getting rid of greed, getting rid of selfishness, working to give and to serve our neighbor. And if we get more, that means we have to do what? Give more. The more you get, the more you give. That's how you counter greed. That's how you become conformed to the image of your Son, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our elder brother and high priest. Because that's the nature of God. God does nothing for Himself. But He wishes to be glorified. So at this time, we'd like to call forth those to collect the offering. It's an opportunity to show your appreciation to God. Let Him know how much you appreciate what He's done for you. He's done a lot for you. He's done everything for you. He's given you everything. took you out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into you the breath of life, and you became a living being. But we know our father Adam allowed the deceiver to come in and corrupt our minds, make us think that he had the best lifestyle, made us think that greed is good. But that was a lie, and it still is a lie. Greed is not good. Greed in us means death, because we're not being conformed to the image of the Son of God. So always be thinking of how you can become more like God. Figure out ways to give more, to sacrifice more. Jesus gave it all, everything. He didn't hold back one drop of sweat, did he? In fact, he sweated so badly that the sweat showed up his blood. He gave his life's blood for us. He was willing to go all the way. All the way. So that's an example for us. We need to be willing to go all the way. Commit our life to him, to serve him with all that we have. Because God is a what? A good God, isn't he? A merciful God. He's a kind God. A compassionate God. He's a purposeful God. He has a purpose for us. And so we give God the glory. Just hold it. So let us pray and give thanks to God. Father in heaven, we want to thank you now and praise you. We want to recognize the fact that all things come from you. We can only give what you've already given to us. But it shows our love for you, because we have a nature, Father, that wants us to keep everything to ourselves. But when we can resist that nature and begin to give to you, and it becomes our joy, then, Father, we're on our way to becoming like your Son, Jesus, because he gave everything. And on that cross, Father, when it was over with, he said, "It is finished." He had done the work that you had given him to do. And so now he sits as our high priest and intercessor. He controls and rules the universe. All power in heaven and in earth belongs to him. And he wants to share that power with us. So we thank you, Father, for that blessing and the knowledge. And we give you thanks and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.